that I told you that on Palm Sunday, that I told you I really liked Palm Sunday because it was a special day at church and we got to take home palm branches. But the truth is, I really like Easter a lot better. When I was a young child, Easter was always something to be looked forward to. Not because I really understood the theological importance of it, but because we got Easter baskets and because we had an Easter egg hunt around our house. It was kind of a strange event, but I remember as a child looking for these colored eggs that we had colored in dye the week leading up to Easter. And then the story goes, somehow they were hidden in the house, and it was a contest to see who could find the most of them. Of course, I always lost because I had a brother who was 4 years older than me, and so I lost with that. But it was always fun, and I'm not endorsing or condemning these things, but for me, that is what Easter was really about. That is what the importance of it was. But when I became a Christian and I read the scriptures and started going to church as a believer, I learned what Easter was truly about. And it is about something marvelous. Now, I don't know what Easter means to you. I don't know everyone who's is watching this or is going to see it. Maybe you are satisfied with the trimmings that surround this day. And while not necessarily bad, they can shroud the heart of the matter, which is about Jesus. So I would invite you to find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul declares the real significance of Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians is one of the longer books in the New Testament. And in this letter to the Christians at the city of Corinth, Paul has corrected them on several points. And it's a valuable book to us for one reason, because they had so many problems. And we find all this great information about in Paul's instruction to them about how to do things right. And among the things he's talked to them about so far, he's talked to them about factions and divisions in the church, how they were following different people and how this was disrupting unity in the church. He had to remind them that they could not be taking each other to court over lawsuits that they pursued with one another. He had to get after them about their bad conduct at the Lord's Supper and their misuse of spiritual gifts. And it also seems that at least some in the church were doubting the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and of believers in general. This is probably came because from Greek influence. It is something that the Greeks believed that there would only be a spiritual kind of resurrection, that people would live on, but not a bodily resurrection of any kind was possible. This was something that the Corinthians were plagued with, this false teaching entered the church. We see it mentioned in other places in the New Testament as well. For instance, Paul had to address this in his second letter to Timothy. This comes up again, this problem, this false thinking entering into the church. So it is in Paul's corrective that we hear the wonderful truth about our Lord's resurrection from the dead on that first Easter morning. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, we're going to begin reading. It should also be up on the screen for you. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And as you look at those verses, you can see Paul's argument here in verse 12. We hear exactly what some of the people there are saying, some of this teaching that's arising. There is no resurrection of the dead. In verse 13, he says, if that were true, then Christ was not raised from the dead. And if that is true, then certain things follow. In verses 14 and 15, then Paul's preaching and our faith in Christ is useless. It has no value, and Paul is a liar because he is saying something that is not true. It also follows that we are still in our sins and without forgiveness because Christ was not raised from the dead. We are without someone who can forgive us. Furthermore, those who have died as Christians are forever gone, and they have no hope. And lastly, in verse 19, if our faith in Christ is only for this life, then we should be pitied because we have endured persecution, hardship, sacrifice, and all these things for nothing beyond this life. No hope of a future presence with God for the way for following Christ. But then he goes on in verses 20 to 22, and he says this is not the case. In verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And it is in these final verses that we want to focus on this morning as they really speak of the wonder of Easter. Because Christ did indeed rise from the grave on that first Easter morning, those who believe in him also will be raised from the dead. Jesus was the first fruits, Paul says. In the agrarian culture of that day, the first fruits of a harvest served as a kind of guarantee for the rest of the harvest. And Paul is saying that the resurrection of the believing dead is inevitable. It is guaranteed by God by raising Jesus. In verses 21 to 22, he tells us that although death came by a man, here he's speaking of Adam, back in Genesis 3, who sinned and death entered the world. The resurrection from the dead, the undoing of death, also came by a man, the man Christ Jesus. And while those in Adam, all of us, die, those in Christ shall be alive. So Easter is about life and death. Specifically, it is about Jesus' defeat of death and giving life to those who believe in him. Now here, Paul is speaking about physical death. For Christians, the grave is not the end. Paul will go on in this chapter to describe the kind of resurrected body that we will have one day. And he will use words like imperishable, glory, power, spiritual to describe it. And even though we can't know all the details of what our resurrected bodies will be like, he summarizes his description in verse 49 by saying that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, that is Jesus. And in the Apostle John will, in his first letter, will say that we will be like him when we are raised from the dead. And so for believers, this is something that we can take comfort in. One of the saddest experiences we face in this life is the passing of loved ones. We've all been there. We know what it's like. It is heartbreaking when a loved one dies. Right now, with the coronavirus, we are hearing about death constantly. The news keeps us well informed of how many have died and how many are projected to die. And it's almost too hard to watch. And every death is accompanied by a host of family and friends mourning the end of that life. The people who cared about them, The family that loved them are all struck with sorrow at their passing. But for Christians, death is bittersweet. Yes, we mourn those who have died. It is exceedingly painful and upsetting when we lose someone we love dearly. But we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Because Jesus is raised, we know that all who believe in him will also be raised, and they will have one of those glorious, imperishable bodies that Paul describes. And we can hold on to what Jesus said at his friend Lazarus's funeral. Jesus said there in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Wonderful words. So whatever happens in this life, whether things go well or not so well, whether you live a long life or you live a relatively short life, whether you become rich and famous or you are like me, neither rich nor famous, understand that as a Christian, that is not all there is. Oh no, there is a whole other life that God has for you when this one is over. And if you've lost a loved one and your heart still aches for them, be encouraged, because in Christ, they will be raised. And Easter guarantees this. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. It is sure, and it will happen. But this message of Easter is a great message. Jesus has triumphed over death and the grave for us. But it's not just the physical death that Jesus defeats. He also saves us from a spiritual death. And when I speak of spiritual death, the Bible describes spiritual death as our condition without God in our life. It is how we are naturally. Ever since the fall with Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and went against his commandment, because of that event, we are all sinners. We all sin. Now, we may be bigger sinners or smaller sinners. We may compare ourselves to others and think that we're relatively good compared to others. But the truth is that all of us have sinned and we have broken God's laws. Paul says this truth applies to Jews and Greeks. All are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This spiritual death is a life lived according to ourselves, void of God's presence. So living in this way, there is no concern for the things of God. We live as if God did not exist. And for many years, I lived that way myself before I came to know the Lord. And I didn't care what God cared about. I didn't give it much thought. I just lived to please myself, and I did what was just best for me and didn't really have much care for other people as well. And I didn't really think about what God required of us. Therefore, sinful desires in this kind of life are indulged and self-interest are allowed to rule. Jesus alludes to this spiritually dead status in his response to a would-be follower. You may remember these words found in Matthew 8. Someone had said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead." Let the spiritually dead, those not following Jesus, take care of burying the physically dead. But you need to follow me, he said. You need to follow me in a new life. And through Christ, we can become spiritually alive. This is clearly stated in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." This wonderful passage. If you're not familiar with Ephesians 2, you should read it and think about it. This is so important to understand. He tells us we were dead, and that's this being in the state of spiritually dead. Now, we were alive physically, but spiritually we were cut off from the life of God because of our trespasses and sins that we lived in. We just went along with the course of the world. But because God is merciful, he did not leave us in our sins, but rather through Christ, he made it possible for us to emerge out of that spiritual death and to have spiritual life. He made us alive together with Christ. In the Bible, this is described as being born again. It's not our natural state, and it's not just trying to improve ourselves. So often I've talked to people who talk about trying to reform their lives. They're going to start doing this and they're going to start doing that. And I ask, but have you been born again? And they just kind of look at me with confusion in their eyes because they really haven't, and their efforts are just their own. But it is God who causes new life in us. He is the one who can make us spiritually alive. And say, Paul says this in this Ephesian passage, that he made us alive. And this happens when we receive Christ, when we believe in him, when we put our faith in him. And when we do this, God imparts his spirit into us, and we go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Now, this connects to Easter Sunday because the Apostle Peter links this to the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is connected to what Jesus did on the cross and then emerging out of the grave. With that whole Christ event, this salvation event, which God brought about in Jesus, this is directly linked to our ability to have new spiritual life. This is what Peter tells us. Because Christ is raised from the dead, he is able to bring forgiveness for us. He's wrought forgiveness, and he can now send his spirit into our hearts. So because of the empty tomb, there is the possibility of spiritual life now. 11 years ago, we were able to do something in our church which for me will ever be a highlight in my whole life. We had at our church Annie Herring from the early Christian Contemporary Christian music group, the second chapter of Acts, at our church. And she gave a concert. And many of you who've been around the church for a while, you remember that and were at that. And you remember how great that was and how amazing it was to actually have her up on this platform singing with that marvelous voice. And if you remember, she sang that great song. We heard her sing the Easter song. Many of you remember that. This was popular back, and the group was popular back years ago, back in the 70s and 80s, and then this song kind of remained popular, but now it's kind of faded, but some of you still remember it. The first lines, "Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead." And Annie was right. These two truths go together. They're connected. Because Christ is risen from the dead, you can be born again. You can have new life here and now. It is eternal life beyond the grave, yes, but it's also life now, the spiritual life, a connection with God that God wants you to have. He wants you to enjoy this now and not just wait until your life is over to see what happens. Jesus raised from the dead that we might have life now, that we might have it abundantly, that you might be reconnected to our Father, our Creator. And so while Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us the confidence of a life beyond the grave, it also brings the possibility of having spiritual life now, today. You do not have to live an incomplete existence, always searching for meaning and purpose, never satisfying your soul's longing to be reconnected, reunited with our Maker. That nagging feeling of emptiness and need and hunger deep in your heart that never seems to go away. Well, it is met and satisfied when we are brought back to God, when we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants for you. He wants it for all people. He desires all people to be saved. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You may celebrate Easter. You may even believe the Easter story that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. But do you know the one who rose from the dead? Have you welcomed him into your life? Have you put your faith in him? Have you been born again? This is the question that God would ask you now, that I would ask you now, because this determines everything. You can go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You can go from not knowing what is beyond the grave to having the confidence that when your life is over, you will be with the Lord God forever. Jesus made this possible on Easter. But will you open the door and welcome Jesus into your life? This is what Easter offers you. Have you received him? Father, as we think about these things, we would ask your Spirit to move in all of our hearts this Easter morning and remind us, Lord, of what the resurrection of Jesus means. But Lord, if there are those listening somehow who don't know you, who've never been born again, who are still spiritually dead, they may be trying hard, they may be doing the best they can. I pray now, Lord, that they would reach out to you and that they would open their heart to you and ask you to come into their life, even as I did, Lord, many, many years ago, and you came into my life and changed everything. You brought spiritual life when there was emptiness and death. Lord, we believe that Jesus came into the world, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross and he stayed on the cross and he died on the cross for our sins. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over death, over the grave. Father, I pray that anyone here who has not received you would even now, at this moment in time, pray a simple prayer and ask you, Lord, to come into their life and forgive them of their sins, to call upon the name of the Lord. We ask you, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen.